I have two important jobs to do today. One is to bring you a message, and the other one is to wake you up. Some of you are very tired after last night, aren't you? Wasn't that a great concert last night? Did you enjoy it? But wait, there's more. Tonight, great bands. We're looking forward to some more good music. Wonderful. You know, one of the pictures that they used of me was many years ago when I had the big hair. And I used to, in one of the churches that I spoke in often, which was my church, I was the pastor, people in the balcony used to throw spit wads in my hair. And I wouldn't find them for a while, you know, because there was a lot of hair. And I would never know, really, until, you know, Sunday evening when I would pick it all out and all of a sudden there was all these spit wads in my hair. So, those of you in the balcony, I'm watching you. Here's a great scripture that I want to start out with today. Hebrews chapter 11. Isn't this the nicest table? Mobile oil. Compliments of mobile oil. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, that's where most of us feel a little insecure, don't we? Because we all try to have enough faith. And we want to have enough faith. But it seems like we don't quite get there. And the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so many of us feel like we haven't pleased God. That we don't have what it takes to really please him. Because we can't seem to have enough faith. Do you feel like that sometimes? Two men were getting on an airplane. And the steward of the airplane handed one of the men a parachute. You know what a parachute is? And said, "Put this on. Strap it on your back. It'll make your ride more comfortable." And so the man sat down, and it wasn't very comfortable. And he tried to sit back and just couldn't get comfortable. And many of the people around him didn't have parachutes on, and they were doing just fine. In fact, one of the men who was sitting right next to him said, "Why are you wearing that? You're so uncomfortable. If you would just take that off, you'd be much more comfortable." And he said, No. The stewardess said that would make me more comfortable." After a while, someone across the aisle said, "You really ought to take that parachute off because none of the rest of us have one on. And we're all comfortable and we're enjoying the ride and you look miserable. Why don't you take the parachute off?" Well, after a while, he realized that he really was miserable and it really was not comfortable. And for some reason, the steward on the airplane had lied to him. And so he unstrapped the parachute and took it off. The second man that got on the plane was handed a parachute also. But the steward that handed it to him said, "Put on this parachute, because when we reach the altitude, we're all jumping out of the plane." Now that's a different story. And all the way through, as he's riding on the plane, everyone around him is saying, "Why do you have that on? You look so uncomfortable." And he said, No, you don't understand. This parachute's staying on." Why? Because he knew something that they didn't know. It was about to save his life. And folks, that's a great picture of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a great picture of where we are as Christians. Some people say, well, I'm a Christian because it's comfortable, because it makes me happy, because, you know, it's a wonderful thing. And then when the going gets tough, when problems arise, when you pray and God doesn't seem to be listening and you go through difficult times, our tendency is to take off our parachutes and say, well, God must not exist then, or God must not love me, or what's the matter with God, or I'm mad at God, or all these things. But the truth of the matter is, folks, that even though times get rough sometimes, the truth is that we're not here to be comfortable necessarily. We're here because God promised us eternal life at the end, and we're here to establish a relationship with Him. Now, how many of you sitting here are married? Raise your hand. These are the professionals here. These are the professionals in exactly what that means. How many of you here who are married have never had a fight with your wife or husband before? Yeah, see, that's another story, isn't it? How many of you have had more than 10? How many of you have had more than 20? See, some of the ones that haven't been married very long, and I know you guys haven't been married very long, have you? See, some of that haven't been married very long are saying, well, maybe 10. If I asked you 10 years from now, you'd say, how about 100? You know, it's difficult living with another person. It's difficult getting to know another person, isn't it? And when you establish a relationship with someone, it takes time to get to know them. It does, the same thing is true with God. But the longer you fall in love with Him, as you do with your husband or wife, the better it gets. My parents have been married now for 55 years. That's a long time. 55 years. They still hold hands. Every once in a while, when I walk into their home, I catch them kissing in the kitchen. And sometimes in the evenings when they sit down to watch television, they have to sit in the same chair. 55 years of being married, and they're still doing that. There's still romance in their marriage, and they still really love each other. And when we had their 50th wedding anniversary, they wanted to renew their vows, and it was my privilege to actually marry them once again. And they, in their vows to each other, my mom said something that I thought was wonderful. She said, after all of these years, she said, I fall in love with you more every year. Isn't that the way love should be? Well, see, that's what I want as a Christian too. And that's really how I feel. The more I know you, the more I love you. The more we establish a relationship through the good times and the bad times. And you know that not all the times are good times. As a Christian, they're not all good times, are they? But we have that parachute on that definitely makes a difference. Well, we're talking about faith today. If I were to ask you where your faith is on a scale of 1 to 10, what do you think you might say? Some of you might say, wow, I don't have very much faith. I'm like 1. Or can you be 0? Maybe 2. Some of you might say, well, actually, I'm doing pretty good. I'm having a great weekend. I've had a great month. God's really doing some great things in my life. I'm about an 8 or a 9. You know, whenever I've asked people that question, I very rarely get anybody that says, I'm a 10. On the faith scale of 1 to 10, I'm a 10. Where would you put yourself today? 1? 5? 7? 8? I want you to listen to me real carefully today, because I want to show you today in the Bible how to be a 10 and how to stay there. Now, that's God's will for your life. Is that your faith is a 10, is that you learn how to use your faith, and that your relationship with God will continue to get better every day. And even though you have that parachute on your back, you don't even notice. Years ago, when I was younger, a whole lot younger, just a little boy, I grew up on a farm. I don't look like a farm boy, do I? I am, years ago. But I grew up on a farm, and my dad used to let me drive the car. At least I thought I was driving the car. We'd go out in the middle of the field where there were no roads or anything, and he would put me on his lap, and I would steer the car. Any of you ever do that with your father or your mother? Some of you have. And I would steer the car, and I would just go all over the field. You know, I wasn't a very good driver. But I was starting to learn how to steer, and you learn how as you go. Well, then a few years later, when I got my driver's license, it was a little more important that I learned how to steer a little more precisely. Otherwise, I would end up off the road or plowing into another car. And so it was important that I learned how to steer and learn how to drive. And folks, that's really true with our Christian lives. We need to learn how to steer and we need to learn how to drive. We need to learn how to drive our faith with precision. Now, here is the most important thing I'm going to say to you today. Your Christian walk is a direct result of what you believe about God and what you believe about yourself. I'm going to say that again. I want you to get this. Your Christian walk is a direct result of what you believe about God and what you believe about yourself. If your faith is off, your walk in your Christian faith is off. If your walk is off, you can be sure that your faith is off. In other words, it's a cycle. Now, new Christians usually need a little time to learn how to drive. And when you're a brand new Christian, that's the way it is, isn't it? You learn how to drive. You learn how to steer. And you don't always steer straight. And I think God makes the roads extra big when you're a new Christian. Isn't that true? It seems like every time you pray for something, it happens. And every time you ask God for some insight or for some wisdom, you get it right away. And it's great. The road is wide. And then God begins to train you. He begins to teach you. And he says, okay, now we're going to travel on a real highway, on a real road. And we have to learn how to drive a little more precisely. Our prayers have to be a little more in tune with what the Scripture says. Our belief system, what we believe about God, has to really line up with really who he is, and not who we think he is. And so the older we grow as a Christian, the more that it's important for our faith and our beliefs to become the same thing. The longer that you persist in a faulty belief system, in other words, the longer that you believe things that are not true, the more you're going to find your faith wandering off the road and ending up in the ditch. Now, you can get away with some of those things when you're younger, but not as you get older. A lot of people, when they think about faith, think of some kind of mysterious, intangible inner sense. I said last night, kind of like, may the force be with you. You know, we think of it like Star Wars. Are you, anybody here, Star Wars fans? There you go. I like Star Wars. I'm excited for the next one. The guy that plays Darth Vader as a younger guy, Hayden Christensen, I knew him when he was a little boy. And so it's pretty exciting to see him in Star Wars. But anyway, when you say, may the force be with you, we feel like there's some kind of mysterious force, some kind of cosmic energy somewhere that we need to somehow tap into. And it's elusive. In other words, we don't quite seem to find it. We feel like it's there somewhere. But where? And how do we get it? Faith is really more practical. It's more definable. It's how you function in your daily life according to what you believe. In fact, you're already walking by faith. You can't not do it. Everybody walks by faith in some way. Your belief system, though, defines your behavior. If you are always struggling as a Christian, always having problems, always feeling emotionally drained, then there's something wrong with your belief system, what you believe about God. Now, we all believe certain things about our lives. We believe that we'd be more successful if this and this and this would happen. Or we'd be more significant. We'd feel more significant if just this would happen or that would happen. I'd feel more significant if my band could just get a recording contract. I'd feel more successful if I could just find a wife. I'd feel more successful if I could just get a better degree in school. I'd feel more successful if I could just have a better job. And yet, when all of those things are accomplished, there's still that feeling that something is missing. Now, assuming that all of your physical needs are met, in other words, things like food and shelter and safety, there are 8 things that really motivate us in life. Success, significance, fulfillment, satisfaction, happiness, fun. Did you know that fun was a spiritual thing? It sure can be. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Security and peace. Now, we talk about peace quite often, the peace of God. We talk about love. But we fail to talk about some of those other issues that are really God issues as well. What does your belief system say about these 8 things? Because listen, whatever you believe about these 8 areas that I just named determines where your faith is going to be and how successful you're going to be in life. So here's the scripture again. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now here's a scripture that I think goes along with this one. Colossians 2:6. It says, so then, just as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. Did you catch that? See, a lot of people feel like they're okay because they've received Jesus Christ already. You know, it's like, okay, now I'm a Christian, I'm all right, I can just relax. Nothing really more to do. And that's not true, is it? When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, life begins. That's the starting point. It's not the ending point, is it? And he says, now that you've received Jesus Christ, continue to live in him. Faith is absolutely necessary for the Christian life. It's a foundation for your Christian maturity. Believing in what God has accomplished for us and who we are as a result of his amazing grace. Now listen, faith is real and it's practical, but it depends on its object. Who is the object of your faith? Now, that's a fair question, isn't it? Who is the object of your faith? Well, a lot of Christians believe that they need to just simply have faith in their faith. Now, think about this for a minute. Whenever somebody tells you, you know, whatever you want, God's going to give you. You see a nice new car that you want, just go over and lay hands on it, claim it in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's yours. Or someone's feeling miserable and their nose is all stuffed up and their eyes are running and they feel horrible. And someone comes up and says, you're not accepting that cold, that illness, are you? You're not really sick. You only have the symptoms. because God doesn't want you to be sick. So you only have the symptoms. You don't really have a cold. Just have faith that you don't have it. So people are walking around sneezing and coughing and their eyes are running. And they say, I'm not sick. I believe that God has made me well. Do you believe that when somebody tells you that? If somebody comes to me who is visibly sick and says, I'm well, I don't believe them. You see, we're told things like that, and it's kind of silly to me. Because if you're sick, you're sick. How do you know when you're not sick anymore? That's easy. All of those symptoms disappear, and you're well. So it's easy to spot a person who's sick and a person who is well, would you say? So we have all of these things that people tell us. Just have faith that you're not sick. So we pretend. Just have faith that God wants you to have that. And whatever you tell him that you want, you'll get it. Have faith in that. That's not having faith in God. That's having faith in faith. That's really dangerous, isn't it? You see, the Bible says that there's only one object to your faith. Listen. Only one object. Who is the object of your faith? Jesus Christ. The author, the Bible says, the author and the, what? Perfecter of your faith. He's the one that started it. He's the one that makes it perfect. So if we don't have faith in our faith, we have to have faith in Jesus Christ, who is the object. Now, are you getting to kind of understand where we're going with this? Are you getting to understand how you get from a 1 to a 10? A lot of people who are at a 1 have faith in faith. If you have faith in your faith, you're in for a lot of problems. You're in for a life of a lot of misery. But folks, listen. If you have faith in the object of your faith, in Jesus Christ, you're about to live a fantastic life. Because that's what it takes. It's what we believe, and it's who we believe in. Now, Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I like that, don't you? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, those people who are married that raise their hands that they have an argument once in a while, okay, sometimes more than just once in a while, do you know what their biggest problem is? They let each other down. It's true. You know, we want to do all the right things. We're in love. We really love the person we're married to, but we have problems getting along with them sometimes or agreeing with them sometimes. And the littlest things cause the biggest problems. The wife says, honey, would you take out the garbage? And he says, sure, no problem. Right after I finish watching television. So she says, okay, I'll wait. One show comes and goes. Another show comes and goes. He starts working on his computer. He starts doing a lot of other things. And she reminds him again, honey, did you remember that I asked you to take out the garbage? And he says, yeah, I'll get to it. The next morning, when they wake up, she sees the garbage still sitting there. Wives or husbands kind of like this sometimes. Yeah. And she says, honey, you promised you'd do that, and you let me down. Now, sometimes it's a bigger fight than that. Sometimes it's, you never do anything I ask you to do. Sometimes it becomes that. Sometimes it's remembering all the times you didn't take the garbage out and all the things you didn't do when I asked you. And if you really loved me, you would take out the garbage. It gets kind of funny sometimes. But the point is this, that once in a while, we begin to have those discussions that really don't make a lot of sense, don't we? And we find that the things that we believe about each other keep changing. We keep thinking, you know, you're not the person that I thought you were. When we got married, I thought you were perfect. And that sure isn't true. Now what? Well, here's the cool thing. The only relationship that you will ever have in your life that's perfect is Jesus Christ. When you get married to Jesus Christ, it will be perfect. He always will be perfect. You don't have to ever think, gee, you let me down. You don't have to really, and some people do this, but you never have to say, I'm mad at God or I'm disappointed with them or whatever. Whenever you have a tendency to say, I'm mad at God or I'm disappointed with them, there's something you don't understand. Because God will always act in your best interest. He'll never let you down. So here's the object of your faith, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and guess what? Tomorrow. And the next day. And the week after that. And the year after that. And 50 years from now, he's going to be exactly the same. So there's the object of your faith. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, not a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Let me give you a little clue here. God has never failed to be everything that he promised that he would be. Never. He is eternally faithful. Now, you can't live by faith without little knowledge of God and his ways. Again, you don't live by faith in faith. We live by faith in God, the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Now, here's another point. How deep is your faith? There's a good question, isn't it? See, people say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, well, even the demons in hell believe in Jesus Christ and shudder. So there's something going on here, isn't there? What about that? Believe. I believe. The Greek word here is quite interesting. I told you this a couple years ago, those of you that were here. But believe means three things. To trust in him, to rely on him, and to cling to him. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever trusts in him, relies on him, and clings to him will not perish but have eternal life. Well, there's a relationship going on there, isn't there? That sounds like a marriage, doesn't it? It is. Because when Jesus Christ becomes the object of your faith, you begin to take hold and things become a little deeper. Now, all of us really have a desire to be deeper with God, don't we? Is that the desire of your heart? For God to always take you deeper, to always know him more, to feel him more and more and more deeply than you feel anything else in your life. That's what he desires to do. If we want our faith to increase, we have to increase our knowledge and our understanding of who he is. Folks, one of the most exciting things around today that you can get involved with is reading your Bible. Do you have that DVD or the CD queued up? In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to play that. You know, we have at Sanctuary, we've named this the Year of the Bible. Because I believe that the answer for mankind is written in those pages. Don't you think so? And people so seldom pick up the Word of God to read it. So I want to encourage you this year to get to know God even better. Because this is the reason. If you want to establish a deep relationship with God, you have to learn who he is first. You have to get to know him through his Word. Your understanding of him is absolutely imperative to the depth of your relationship. The more you understand him, the more you know who he is through his word, the deeper you'll grow. We have several exciting projects we're working on this year. I just finished one project. I narrated the whole New Testament for one of the some of the big stores in America. It'll be sold in thousands of stores there. And I'm excited that that's going to happen. I'm excited the Word of God is going out. It was a version that I wasn't real excited about, but it'll go out and people will hear the Word of God. Jamie just walked in, and he helped me with the project, and he helped me with the project you're about to hear. We are just beginning. Folks, once again, I believe that it's important to get the Word of God into your hearts. And so we're beginning to put the whole Bible on CD. But it's not just an ordinary Bible. It's the CEV version, Contemporary English Version. It's very easy to understand. But we're also using some very cool music in the background that we think will appeal to our audience. There will be a lot of people that will be lending their voices to the project. A couple of the guys in Megadeth, some of the guys in POD, et cetera, et cetera. We got a lot of people that hopefully will be on this project, and they'll be doing the voices of different characters throughout the scripture. Does that sound good to you? I'm real excited about this. I wanted to play you just a little bit of some of it, and this is not mastered or anything. It just gives you a little idea of what we're doing. Jamie, stand up for a minute. Jamie's producing this project. That's Jamie there. There he is. And Matt, you should stand up too. That's Matt right next to him. Matt came with me also. Both guys that work with me in Sanctuary. Play a little bit of that, would you?
Chapter 1. In the beginning was the one who was called the Word. The Word was with God and was truly God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. And with this Word, God created all things. Nothing was made without the Word. Everything that was created received its life from Him, and He gave light to everyone. The light keeps shining in the dark, and darkness has never put it out. God sent a man named John who came to tell about the light and to lead all people to have faith. John wasn't that light. He came only to tell about the light. The true light that shines on everyone was coming into the world. The Word was in the world, but no one knew Him, though God had made the world with His Word. He came into His own world, but His own nation did not welcome Him. Yet some people accepted Him and put their faith in Him. So He gave them the right to be the children of God. They were not God's children by nature or because of any human desires. God Himself was the one who made them His children. The Word became a human being and lived here with us.
What do you think so far? Yeah. We're excited about this project. It's going to be great. Anyway, so the Word of God. Here's a great scripture. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of God. So there's another key to faith, hearing the message, taking the Word into our hearts, and again, getting to know Jesus Christ according to His Word. Well, we're going to take a little break. What do we do at this point? We take a break and we come back? Is that... Or somebody that knows what's going on. It's certainly not me. Does anybody know? We are all clueless. I think what we do is take a little break here. Like 15 minutes or something. Is that what we do? Okay, let's do that. Take a little break, stand up and stretch, and we'll come back and talk some more. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So the word tells us that we're supposed to not just stay at the same place, but we're supposed to continue to grow. And God's desire for us is to dig into the Word of God and continue to grow in it. Now, here's a great psalm. Let me find it here real quick. It's Psalm 27. David is speaking, and he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Folks, when we become Christians, and I'm not going to spend very long with this because we're going to break for lunch and just very shortly, but I want you to catch a couple more very important things here. David is talking about a relationship with God that goes beyond simply knowing who he is or simply being aware that he's saved. He has begun to develop a desire to spend time with him. In fact, he says a desire to spend eternity with him. Now, listen again. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I earnestly seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. What happens to our hearts when we pray a prayer like that? Because, you know, that's not a prayer that we would normally pray when we first become a Christian, is it? It's a prayer that someone prays after they've been a Christian for a while and they've developed a relationship with God and they begin to understand who he is. And again, just like marriage that we just talked about, they begin to fall in love with him. And he says, there's only one thing that I ask of the Lord, and that is just to spend time with him. That's my heart's biggest desire. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And again, you remember he asked him three times. And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus gave him jobs to do. Mary and Martha. Jesus comes to their house to eat. And Martha was busy fixing the food and making sure everything was just right. And Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and asking him questions and learning and just spending time with him. And Martha was a little frustrated, and she came in to him and said, Lord, tell my sister Mary to come and help me. I have all this work to do. We're going to have lunch. We have to have food preparation. And Jesus looked at her and he said, Martha, Martha, there's only one thing that's really important here. And Mary has chosen what's most important. Well, how does that translate for us? You know, one of the joys of my life has been working with Christian rock and roll, heavy metal, a little bit of everything. I've really enjoyed that. I love the music. I love what it does. I love that it communicates to people. And everywhere you go in the world, people speak that same language. We call it the language of rock and roll. It's a language, isn't it? Because you see that it just kind of translates everywhere. And that's a very cool thing, that people enjoy something like that together. But there's something that's even more important than listening to your music, more important than being involved in the Christian rock scene, more important than all of that is your personal relationship with God. When the music stops, when the festivals stop, when it's silent, where's your heart? See what I'm saying? It's more important than any of those things. There are so many people that live for rock and roll. And so many Christians, people become Christians many times, they're Christians who live for Christian rock and roll, you know? They just kind of substitute one thing for another. But as Christians, we live for Jesus Christ. Well, this afternoon, folks, we're going to talk about those eight things in a lot more detail. Those things that make our lives significant, fulfilled, fun, successful, all those eight things. And I want to talk about exactly how to become a 10 on the faith scale once again. And I want to continue to teach you how to get there. So two things I want you to remember from our seminars this morning, and that's these. First of all, that our faith is not in faith. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. If you're putting your faith in faith, you're about to fail. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will succeed. And secondly, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change. He is the perfect object for your faith. That's good to know, isn't it? How many of you are ready for lunch? There we go. We're done sitting. The mind can only comprehend what the rear end can endure. We are finished enduring, aren't we? Okay. God bless you, folks. Later on this afternoon, we'll continue. Have lunch.